Hosanna in the highest indeed. Thank you all for coming in the name of the Lord. I know that's why you're here this morning. That's certainly why I'm here this morning. It's ironic because I actually pre-recorded this show to air today because I was supposed to be in Indiana investigating the famous Haunted Roads Hotel. But yesterday, a couple hours before we were supposed to leave, I came down rather ill, and even though I wasn't sick enough not to go, but I was sick enough to pretty much be uncomfortable and miserable during the trip. And my wonderful friend and compatriot, Dawn, who's a little psychic, called me. Well, actually, she's a light psychic. She called me and said, okay, why don't you want to go? And I just said, because I don't feel good. And she was kind enough, even though she had prepaid and intended to go. She was really, really kind enough to just let us stay home. And I took a 4-hour nap, and at least I got rid of the migraine. But not feeling great this morning. My voice is coming and going. So from time to time, I'm going to excuse myself and sip one of the 4 beverages I have sitting next to me so I don't run out. And I apologize when you hear the slurping sound. And anyway, welcome to all of you. If you're new to the program, I'd like to introduce myself. My name is the Reverend Bishop Christina Rake. I am the Apostolic Bishop and leader of the Charismatic Universalist Church. Now, let me tell you a little bit about who we are, in case you didn't want to know. For those of you who already know who we are, you're welcome to go up and grab some more coffee at this moment. We are the New Ancient Church, I call us. We have our roots in ancient Christianity in the first century church. That's where we go back to for our theology. And because of that, we are essentially Catholic in belief, because the Catholic Church traces all of its roots back to that very first church. However, we are what would be called a liberal Catholic Church because we heed the words of Jesus. We believe in being like Jesus more than worshiping Jesus, because being like him is really what he wanted. And so we uphold his belief in bringing in the outcast, in breaking down the walls, and tearing down that temple veil that separated the people from God, from the Holy of Holies. And so we meet people where they are, and we do not differentiate between us and them. We do not believe that other religions go to hell, or that they are separated from the truth or from God. We believe that the definition of religion is one's own personal journey toward the divine as they understand it. And so everybody has a religion. Everybody has a faith. The only common denominator is true religion teaches that you must love the other. And you know that you do not have a true faith if you find that God hates all the same people that you do. So that's pretty much it. We have a very strong concern for the widows and children, which in Jesus's time were the most vulnerable of society. We have a very strong social justice move, much like the Catholic Church. And our presence is digital, because that enables us to do what the first disciples did. Jesus sent them out on those dusty roads to seek out all nations, and we take that commission very seriously. We just want to introduce people to the ideas that we teach. We do not mind if they leave, and neither did Jesus. In Matthew, the disciples say, you know what, these people wouldn't accept your word. Call down lightning and destroy the town. And Jesus says, why? Those who are not against us are for us. So we believe that all are redeemed based on their good works, even though it is faith and works for us. So we are walking the roads of the information superhighway, spreading Christ's message of mercy, forgiveness, love, and justice. We take the Divine Commission seriously, and any and all who contact us for membership or sacraments will be attended to. We believe in full sacramental membership for all. That means the seven scriptural sacraments can and will be conferred upon those who request them and are prepared for them, regardless of race, gender, marital status, or sexual orientation. If you're a gay couple and want to get married, that's great. If you are a woman and want to get ordained, obviously that's great too. There is no barrier between God and you anymore. God loves each of you as if there were only one of you. And God loves us not because of who we are, but because of who God is. And we are called to love one another also because of who God is to us all. Now, I'm switching around the structure of the program a little bit for those of you who listen regularly. I'm going to do the announcements at the end of the show to ensure that we have plenty of time for what we're doing, especially today. The sermon's going to be a little bit longer because it is more a teaching than a sermon. Today is the solemnity and I believe the feast of the most holy body and blood of Christ. It is such a beautiful thing, this Eucharist of ours, the source and summit of our faith. And, you know, like I said, I pre-recorded the show, and the sermon was good. But when I woke up this morning, God said, redo it. And I said, why? Get the Sunday off. I just hit play, and I go walk around, and I have coffee, and I read my book, and I get some work done while I listen. And so I got up and took a shower, and on no uncertain terms, he said, you're going to redo that show, Christina. And I said, oh, okay. So hopefully this goes a bit better, and perhaps I meant to say something I didn't the first time that's going to touch someone's heart and change their life. And that's really all I could ever hope for in my ministry, in this church, in this crazy thing I call a vocation. So, those announcements will be at the end of the show after our guided meditation. And for that reason, I'm going to play our opening song for worship.
Kind, steadfast love.
be with you. Brothers and sisters, let us acknowledge our sins and so prepare ourselves for these sacred mysteries. Have mercy on us, O Lord, for we have sinned against you. Show us, O Lord, your mercy, and grant us your salvation. May Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and bring us to life everlasting. Amen. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth. We praise you, we bless you, we adore you, we glorify you. We give you thanks for your great glory, Lord God, Heavenly King. O God, Almighty Father, Lord Jesus Christ, only begotten Son, Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, you take away the sins of the world. Have mercy on us. You take away the sins of the world. Receive our prayer. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. Have mercy on us. For you alone are the Holy One. You alone are the Lord. You alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, on this most wonderful celebration of the great gift you've given us in the Eucharist, we ask you to come upon us spiritually as we who cannot take your most precious body and blood still long for you, to come inside us and to dwell there and to make our bodies and hearts a tent, a dwelling place for your great mercy and love. Grant us this grace, Lord Jesus Christ, by your life, death, and resurrection, for us, your people, who worship you and who long to be with you forever. Amen. Our first reading is from the book of Genesis. In those days, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. And being a priest of God Most High, he blessed Abram with these words: Blessed be Abram by God Most High, the creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your foes into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our psalm, which will be sung, is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Shadow.
follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Our second reading is from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was handed over, took bread and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the same way also the cup, after supper, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes in glory." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Alleluia, alleluia. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Gospel according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus spoke to the crowds about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who needed to be cured. As the day was drawing to a close, the 12 approached him and said, "Dismiss the crowd so that they can go to the surrounding villages and farms and find lodging and provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." He said to them, "Give them some food yourselves." They replied, "Five loaves and two fish are all we have, unless we ourselves go and buy food for all these people." Now the men there numbered about 5,000. Then he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50. They did so and made them all sit down. Then, taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he said the blessing over them, broke them, and gave them to the disciples to be set before the crowd. They all ate and were satisfied. And when the leftover fragments were picked up, they filled 12 wicker baskets." The word of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I played Psalm 23 instead of Psalm 110, which was the red psalm for the day. I played Psalm 23 because there's a line in there that says, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me to still waters." And what's neat is this miracle took place at the Sea of Galilee. So all the people sat in the green grass by the still water. And he fed them. He prepared a table before them in the presence of their enemies. And who's their enemy? The evil one. So I use that psalm instead. But the red psalm was 110, and I just want to read it really quickly for you because it pertains to our topic today. It says, "The Lord said to my Lord," so the Lord said to my Lord, "sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." And the response is, "You are a priest forever in the line of Melchizedek. The scepter of your power the Lord will stretch forth from Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. You are a priest forever in the line of Melchizedek. Yours is princely power in the day of your birth, in holy splendor, before the day star, like the dew, I have begotten you. You are a priest forever in the line of Melchizedek. The Lord has sworn he will not repent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Now, this is God talking to Christ. "Sit at my right hand, and I will make your enemies your footstool." All right. "In the dawn, before the dew, I have begotten you." Clearly. So what is the order of Melchizedek? Well, we're going to get to that. Let me first explain what we're talking about today. The Eucharist means thanksgiving. That's the Greek word for thanksgiving. And the teaching on it is that when the Eucharist is what we call confected, because we believe it's the body and blood, it certainly can't be made. So we use the word confected, which means to sort of put together. I mean, that's the closest we can come to it. When the Eucharist is confected, at the words of institution, which are these words from the Last Supper, "This is my body given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, he took the cup and said, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. Do this in remembrance of me." Those words. That at that moment, the Holy Spirit comes down and transforms the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ, even though it still looks like bread and wine. Now, that part, people like to sort of make fun of that or attack that because it still looks like bread and wine. You're just imagining things or pretending it's something else. But we all know that something can be other than what it looks like. We all know that the essence of something can be different from what it appears to be. So we say that the substance of the communion wafer, the bread, the substance of the wine has been changed over to the substance of Christ himself, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And that body, blood, soul, and divinity resides in every single particle of the bread and the wine, which means if you take a crumb of the communion bread and eat it, you're getting the whole body, blood, soul, and divinity, even if you don't drink from the cup. There are a lot of people who can only take the communion wafer because they can't drink the wine. Now, and there are a lot of churches that don't offer the wine because it involves having, you know, 500 people drink from the same cup. And I remember when swine flu was going around, a lot of churches just stopped having the communion cup, and it was a common sense thing to do. There are some people who can only drink from the cup because they have celiac disease and can't take the communion wafer, which has to be made of wheat. And I'm not going to go into why it has to be made of wheat. There is a reason. So you get the whole body, blood, soul, and divinity because the substance has changed over. And the word we use for that is trans, which means over, substantiation. All right, the substance has. So that whole word, transubstantiation, merely means the substance has changed over or moved over. Okay? So that's the teaching. And when we say the real presence, we mean that that communion wafer is not a representation. It is not a symbol. It is not a remembrance. It is Christ. And so that's what we mean when we say the real presence. When I was converting to Catholicism, I went to seminary for 2 years to be a military chaplain. And I couldn't, it turned out, I found out at the end of my second year that I could not be one because I had a serious back injury. And the military simply wouldn't take me with that kind of injury. Just the way it goes. Insurance reasons. It was all about the money. So I left, and I won't go into detail, but, you know, had a dream. St. Michael scared me, scared the bejesus out of me. And I ran that morning after this dream right to the Catholic Church in my town. And it turned out that RCIA, the process of learning how to convert to the church, began that morning. And so I went in, and that was it. I was there, and I converted. As I converted, I was probably the only person there with any theological or biblical training. And I read voraciously about the faith. Everything I know right now about theology and scripture and history and early church documents was self-taught. I know I have a master's, but I didn't learn any of this there. I learned it on my own, and so can you. But that whole year, I would just longed to take that Eucharist. I knew what it was. I knew what it meant to consume God, to have Him inside of me, to touch God. It was just so amazing to me that when Lent occurred, I gave up sugar because it was the one thing I love and still do. And I gave up meat. Why? Because I swore I would not chew on the flesh or feed on the flesh of any animal, any creature, until I had taken the flesh of God. And you're all thinking, ugh, that word flesh, oh, it's just so jarring. I'm using it because it's true. That's what Jesus said. He said you have to feed on His flesh. And we'll talk about the Greek meaning of that in a minute. Well, the night that I was confirmed, I walked up to Father Bill. And he took the oil, which is the oil of the chrism used in ordination. Because when you get confirmed, you are anointed with the Holy Spirit. The work begun in baptism is complete. And you are anointed a king and a priest, because Scripture says that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, adopted into the house of God. So I was anointed or marked with the Tau, as they say in Revelation, which the Tau is the sign of the T or the sign of the cross. I was marked with the Tau on my forehead, the sign of the cross. And Father Bill said, Michael, which was my confirmation name after St. Michael, Michael, be sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he shook my hand and I went back to my seat. The lightest creature that ever walked. So giddy. And then I took the Eucharist for the first time. And I put that wafer in my mouth. And I barely made it to my seat before I fell onto the kneeler. And sobbed. And sobbed. And sobbed. Like I had it every class. Throughout the entire conversion process. Because I was so happy. And I just sobbed. And my friend next to me, Kimberly, sobbed and sobbed. And there was a little boy sitting behind us. And he turned to his mom and he said, did the priest hit her? Because I was crying so hard. And he was so concerned because he was going up next. He thought the priest was hitting people up there. So I took the Eucharist, I ate God, and then I scared the hell out of some little kid. That was my confession. But anyway, when I was setting out to do this endeavor, to enter this church and to lead it, the Eucharist had to come with me. I could never leave that. When Jesus gives this teaching, he asks his disciples if they want to leave him because it was a hard teaching. And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And that's my answer to Christ all the time. When he tells me to do something really hard and that urge comes within me to leave, to not do it, that line comes to me in my heart. Lord, to whom shall I go? Where am I going to go? I don't belong anywhere else. I belong with Christ. So anyway, there's some poetry to the Eucharist, but let's talk about the nitty-gritty, the theology of it. Where does it come from? Well, first thing you have to understand is Christ's relationship and his sacrifice's relationship to the Old Testament. He says it's the new covenant. Well, what covenant is he making new? Because there are four of them in the Old Testament. It is the covenant of Moses, the Passover. The Passover is the blood representation of the covenant in which the Israelites get the law. Third covenant of scripture. Wow, Bishop, you really know your stuff, don't you? Anyway, Christ is our Passover lamb. I mean, that's everywhere in the New Testament. Christ is the Lamb of God, the Lamb as if slain, our Paschal, which means Passover sacrifice. Therefore, let us keep the feast of unleavened bread and righteousness, as Paul says. So, if he's the new Passover, let's talk about the original Passover and Christ's relationship to it. Let me take you back to Exodus, all right? The Old Testament in the story of the Passover sets up the redemption for the people Israel from bondage. All right, and God told them after the Passover, when describing how the Passover would be celebrated in years to come, and also how to perform the first Passover, which would enable them to escape from Egypt, God sets up the redemption of the people Israel, right? So, what happened at the first Passover? If you remember, Moses kept going to Pharaoh and saying, let my people go. And Pharaoh kept saying, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. He would say, yeah, get out of here. And then at night, it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, bear in mind, this is what's used as a Hebrew idiom, which says that God caused something that he actually only allowed to happen. This is a very important part of Jewish thought. And I had a Jewish friend point out to me once, and he too is a theologian, we were chatting about this, and he said it's just imbued in the Jewish mindset, the Jewish ethos, that when you allow something to happen, you've caused it. And he joked that that's the source of Jewish guilt. And I said, well, welcome to Catholic guilt, pretty much the same thing. And he said that, you know, you'll get blamed for something. Oh, you broke my heart. Oh, you killed me. You've killed me. When really all you've done is just go out when that person tripped and fell. You know, you caused the fall because you weren't there to prevent it. And that's that ethos, that idea. And so what's used there is the Hebrew idiom that says that God allowed something to happen, but the verbiage used is that he caused it. So I'm just going to throw that out there for people who have a hard time with the idea that God killed people and God this, he allowed it to happen. So anyway, God is performing these plagues he is raining them down on Egypt. I don't remember all of them, but it was, if you remember, locusts, boils on the skin. It was flies. It was the rivers turning to blood. The final plague that Moses came in and threatened Pharaoh with was that the firstborn son of every household would die that night, and the firstborn of every flock of animals would die. That's pretty much all the flock, because they're all like first generation. And Pharaoh said, "Oh, for the love of your God, get out." And then he said, "Nah, you know what? I'm really getting some cool pyramids out of these guys. No, you can't go." So God tells Moses to tell the people, this is what you're going to do tonight. You're going to take the firstborn lamb from your flock. It has to be a perfect lamb without blemish. You are to kill it without breaking any of its bones. You are to take the slain lamb, cook it with herbs, and eat it. You have to eat all of it. You are to take some of its blood and sprinkle it on your doorposts with hyssop, with a hyssop branch. And then you are to eat the lamb. If you cannot finish all the lamb, you and another family will collectively get a lamb so that all of its flesh is eaten down to the sinew. And that will cause the angel of death, which swept through Egypt, killing the firstborn, he will pass over your house. And that's where we get the term Passover. Well, they did that, and the firstborn children of all the Egyptians and all of their flocks was killed. This is a redemption of the people Israel. And it's at that point that Pharaoh says, get out. Pharaoh's own child died. And we believe that this Pharaoh may have been Ramses III, because if you remember, the chariots were destroyed, his entire army, in the Red Sea. Well, we know that Ramses III just conquered all of his enemies. He had the best army in the world, and he smashed them. And then, all of a sudden, Ramses is just making pacts of peace and not using his army anymore, and actually gets overtaken at one point. Where's his army? Where'd it go? Also, his first son died. And that's the time that Ramses becomes pretty much a broken man, apparently with no army and definitely with no heir. Interesting, isn't it? Yeah. Oh, no, the Bible's all fake. Well, sometimes history bears it out. Anyway, so there are tremendous relationships between that Passover and Christ, who is the Christian Passover. Well, what's passing over us when we eat the Lamb of God? The second death. In Genesis, when God says to Adam and Eve, if you eat the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, you will die. What he says there is, you will die, or die the death. It is a double expletive, and what it means is that there is a second death. And Peter, in his epistle in the New Testament, talks about the second death. That is the death of the soul. That is what kept everyone out of heaven. But now, in taking the Lamb of God, we have that second death pass over us, because we too become redeemed. See, when God did this for the Israelites, he redeemed them and told them that they had to do this for the rest of their lives, for generations to come. Once a year, they would celebrate the Passover. And it says in Exodus 12, quote, when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he slew the Egyptians. Okay. We got that. You get what that Passover is. Here is the relationship with the Eucharist and that Passover. First of all, John says in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, when Jesus approaches, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, this is very interesting. Christ is continuously called the Lamb of God. In Revelation, the Lamb is a slave. In Paul, the Lamb of God. Why is Jesus a lamb? Why isn't he called a lion or a bull or an eagle? Talking about his power. What about a stallion? What about a great warrior? No, he's a lamb. Why this little lamb? And a lot of people thought it was because he was so gentle. No, the relationship is to the Passover lamb. And what was the injunction about the Passover lamb? You just cooked it, right? You accepted it with your mind. You assented. You accepted the lamb as your savior, right? You just spread its blood on the blood post. You covered yourself in the blood of the lamb, right? No, what saved you was you had to eat the lamb. And so that's what we do as Christians. We eat the Lamb of God. So here you go. In Exodus 12, it says the time of the slaughter. There is a particular hour that you kill the lamb. And it's the sixth hour, which is our time, noon. Okay. In John 19, Jesus stands before Pilate at the moment that the temple begins slaughtering lambs. Now, millions of people came to the temple and offered lambs for slaughter for Passover. In 70 AD, we have a record of that year of how many lambs were killed in the temple. 265,500 lambs were killed, to be precise. 250,000 lambs. And as 250,000 lambs are being slaughtered in the temple, Jesus stands before Pilate, the moment of his own sacrifice. In Exodus 12, there is a term there for what the priest must wear when sacrificing the lamb for Passover. This is the same word used for Jesus' cloak, his robe. They divided his garment. Well, the term there is vesture, and that's the same word used in Exodus for the priest who kills the lamb. In Exodus 12:22, we're told that it has to be a hyssop branch that spreads the blood on your doorposts, and it is a hyssop. That is the herb that covers the lamb. Well, what happens in John 19:29? Jesus says, "I thirst." They put sour wine on a sponge, and what do they raise it to his lips with? A hyssop branch. In Exodus 12:46-49, we're taught the prayer that ends the Passover. The prayer is, "It is finished," or "It is accomplished." What does Jesus say when he, right before he dies in John 19:30? "It is finished. The Passover is finished. He has completed it. The sacrifice is done." In Exodus 13:8-16 is the prescription for the Passover lamb. And it says that none of its bones may be broken after it is killed. You can't break its bones when you eat it. What happens in John 19:36? They take him from the cross and they do not break his legs to get him down. None of his bones were broken. So you can see the relationship is very tight, that Jesus is the Passover lamb for us. And what did you have to do to get the second death to pass over you? You had to eat the lamb. Interesting, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, we find out that the Essenes, who were the beloved group of Jews, who were considered the purest group of Jews, they believe the temple was defiled because the Romans appointed a new high priest every year. The high priesthood was supposed to be for life, and he was appointed by the king of the Jews. So you can see in John, there's a little dig in the beginning when he says the year that Caiaphas was king. Yeah, like, the year that he was king, because you guys just let the Romans do that. So because the temple was defiled, no sacrifices could be done, no legitimate sacrifice. So what the Essenes did, and remember, I've said this in other teachings, in other shows, Jesus was an Essene, or at least did a lot of things that they do. The same with John the Baptist, again, did a lot of things the Essenes did, said a lot of things in all of the Gospels that indicate that Jesus was an Essene. Well, in the Essene community, because the temple was defiled, instead of a sacrifice, they had a daily pure meal. What was the pure meal? Bread and wine. The Todah. In the temple, there were three different sacrifices. There was the sin guilt sacrifice, and there was also a bread sacrifice, an altar for bread called the Todah. Well, the Todah then becomes, in Jewish culture at the time of Jesus, it was a meal, a sacred meal of bread and wine that you had with friends. The Talmud says that when the Messiah came, all right, the Talmud is the teaching based on interpretation of the Old Testament. So the Talmud is very important and it's ancient. There are tons of them. But there is a Talmud, there's even a line in one of the Talmuds that says to the Jews of Jesus' time in the first century, it is better, do not seek healing from the followers of the Nazarene. It is better that you have a child die than that you allow them to heal him. That's in one of the Talmuds. So the Talmud says that when the Messiah comes, all sacrifice will cease except the Todah, the sacred meal of bread and wine with friends. Melchizedek, we read in the psalm about Melchizedek in Genesis. Well, look at the thing. Melchizedek was a king of Salem. What's interesting is we know from records of ancient civilizations that there was no place called Salem. Salem is an English translation of the word shalom, which means peace. A lot of you have heard of shalom. Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, means city of peace. It's funny that it's called the city of peace because most of the fights over religion have happened in Jerusalem. But he is the king of Salem, so he's the king of peace. Who else is the king of peace? Christ. He is a high priest and king. Who else is high priest and king? Christ. He comes to Abram and blesses Abram and then offers him a sacrifice of bread and wine, not an animal, a sacrifice of bread and wine. And so Jesus in Hebrews, Paul lays it all out. Jesus, Melchizedek is a type for Jesus. Jesus is also all of those things and offers a sacrifice of bread and wine. So, let's look at where do we get this teaching that Jesus is the Eucharist. I mean, you understand how it would work, all right? But, I mean, can't you eat the lamb spiritually? And do we actually have to eat him? Why? It works if you do it spiritually, too, because isn't the Passover, when it's done, a spiritual Passover? Not actually running through the desert anymore, are they? Well, where do we get this teaching that Jesus is the bread and the wine and that you have to eat him? Where do we get that? We get it from the mouth of the Savior himself. Let's take a look at John 6 in Scripture. All right, this attests to what Jesus intended the redemption of his church to actually be. Not just the cross, but what was related to the cross and would be left for us for the rest of all of time. So let's take a look at John 6. Now, the interesting thing is this part is called the Bread of Life Discourse, okay? And it's set squarely in the context of, first, he has the multiplication of the fishes and loaves that we also read in Luke. The multiplication of the fishes and loaves, of the bread and the fish, which is the flesh, which always represented Christ himself in the early church, and this is why. That is considered a Eucharistic miracle because the Eucharist is given all over the world, millions and millions and millions and millions of wafers every day. And all of that put together would make many bread Christs, Christ people out of bread, gingerbread, ginger Christs. Anyway, a joke, which probably inappropriate, but bear with me. So we have the multiplication of the fishes and loaves. That happens on Passover exactly 3 years before Christ is killed. I don't know if you knew that. It's important to know. All right, because it's a type for what would happen on the tree, on the cross. And it says the next day, or that time, I'm sorry, the next day is the bread of life discourse. Right after Jesus multiplies the fishes and loaves, he walks on water. So we have the Eucharist, a type for the Eucharist, and then we have a type for baptism. Christ walking through the waters to Peter, who almost walks on water. It's a beautiful story. So anyway, those two are put together. We have the Eucharist, and then we have a tremendous miracle of Christ showing that he is master of creation, that he can actually change nature with a wish of his hand, that he is Lord of nature. Important when you think about transubstantiation. If Christ is Lord of nature, then he can change the nature of anything. So let's go back to John 6. John 6 is now the next day after those two events. All right. So I'm going to skip the very beginning. Let's go to what Christ says. All right. They say to him, what happens is he disappears after the sea, and they come back on land, and Jesus is standing there. And so the disciples, the apostles, say to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered him, Amen, amen, I say to you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs, the water, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal. So they said to him, what can we do to accomplish the works of God? And Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one he sent you. So they said to him, what sign can you do that we may believe in you? And he said, our ancestors ate manna. Oh, I'm sorry. The disciples say, what sign can you do? All right. Our ancestors ate manna in the desert, you know, pointing out that what signs are you going to do? Here's what Moses did. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus says to them, amen, amen. I say to you, it was not Moses who gave the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down to heaven and gives life to the world. The bread is related to the redemption. So they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. But I told you that although you have seen me, you do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will not reject anyone who comes to me, because I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. And this is the will of the one who sent me, that I should not lose anything of what he gave me, but that I should raise it on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I shall raise him on the last day. Okay, look at the structure of this, and I'm sure lots of you are going, why did I never hear this before? All right, it's very important. It's a huge part of Scripture, the entire chapter almost. And they say to him, what sign can you give? We ate manna. And he's like, but I'm the bread. So he makes that claim first, all right, one time. I'm the bread. And they want to know, how do we believe in you? What sign? And he says, the bread. You have to believe in me, the bread. All right. I am the bread from heaven. And then he claims to be God. All right. I'll give you eternal life. I'll raise you on the last day. Christ is saying, I'll resurrect you. And he's linking his godhood, redemption, his signs, and belief in him to his being the bread of life, to the Eucharist. So let's continue. The Jews murmured about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? Do we not know his father and mother? Then how can he say, I have come down from heaven? All right, they're upset. If you're saying you came down from heaven to live here, that means you pre-existed. That's a problem because it means you're God. And he said to them, stop murmuring among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him on the last day. For it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Again, he's claiming to be God in the center of saying that he is the bread from heaven, and you have to eat him for eternal life. This is amazing how much emphasis is put on his being the bread. Everyone who listens to me, this is Jesus, and learns from him, comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God, meaning Jesus. He has sent the Father. He has seen the Father. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Whoever believes that I am God, and then he continues that I'm the bread of heaven, has eternal life. I am the bread of life. So listen to this. 47, amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. 48, I am the bread of life. You have to believe that to have eternal life, not that Jesus is Lord, but that Jesus is the bread. All right. Your ancestors ate manna in the desert, but they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. Oh, my God. Now, first of all, he just did something he never does. He repeats himself, and he becomes more explicit in repeating himself. The other thing he does here is say, you have to believe that that bread is my flesh. And the third thing he does here, which is amazing, is says, the bread that I'm going to give you is my flesh, the same flesh that I'm going to hang on the cross with. Whoa. So if the Eucharist is a symbol, so is the crucifixion. Isn't that amazing? It's very explicit. I'm not changing the words. I'm not giving them different meanings. He is being literal here. People are saying he's speaking metaphorically. No, he's not. He's being very literal. He is doing something he never does, repeating himself. And he's going to do it three times. The number three means perfect. It is the perfect emphasis. Because it's the Trinity, because it stands for so many things. And he is going to repeat himself another time. But again, you have to believe in me. And by believing in me, I mean you have to believe that my flesh is that bread, and that bread is my flesh. And you have to believe that that flesh that you're eating in the bread is the same flesh that will hang on the cross. And if you do those things, that's my sign and miracle. And that's what gives you eternal life. Whoa, mind-blowing stuff, isn't it? And you're all sitting there saying, no one ever explained this to me. Of course not. I don't know why, but I find that a lot of Catholics are like, why have I never heard this before? And a lot of other people in other denominations are like, I don't remember ever reading this passage. It's interesting, isn't it? So he says, and the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. And we continue at verse 52 immediately. The Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? All right, Jesus is just talking about cannibalism. The disciples are probably looking at each other going, oh my God, what is happening? He's lost his mind. All right, so Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you." Now he's repeating himself the third time, and oh my God, listen to what he does. He is slamming it home. "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day." You got to eat the Eucharist. You got to eat my flesh and blood to be resurrected. "For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him, just as the living Father sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so also the one," listen to this, "who feeds on me will have life because of me." Let's stop there. The word he's using for flesh is sarx, and it can only mean flesh. And by flesh, I mean the skin, the fat, the blood, the sinew, all right? That's what it means. It doesn't mean my body, my word. No, it means my flesh, the icky, icky stuff that's hanging on my bones. All right, the word feeds there. The Greek word feeds means feed on me. It means to chew, to gnaw. When I say feed on this turkey, I don't mean to accept the turkey as my Lord and Savior. I don't mean to acknowledge that there's a turkey on the table. You're going to eat it. Do you know what it means? So let's continue. "This is the bread that came down from heaven, unlike your ancestors who ate it and still died. Whoever eats this bread will live forever." Your redemption, immortality, and salvation depend on the Eucharist. Right here, I left nothing out. Go read it for yourself. Left nothing out. 59. "These things he said while teaching in the synagogue of Capernaum." He's standing in the synagogue saying this. And Matt, you can just see it in your head, the movie where he says, you know, "You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood." And bread and butter, they're all murmuring. And they're like, "How can he say that? How can he say we have to eat his flesh and blood? For heaven's sake, we know his mother and father. He's lost his mind." So we go again to the next verse, 60. "Then many of his disciples who were listening said, 'This saying is hard. Who can accept it?'" Since Jesus knew that his disciples were murmuring about this, he said to them, "Does this shock you? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life, while the flesh is of no avail. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." A lot of people who do not like the Eucharistic teaching will point to this one part and say, "It is the Spirit that gives life while the flesh is of no avail," and point out, oh, when he said, you know, "my body," he meant his spirit, because he's saying here the flesh is of no avail. No, 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 no. You heard him talk. He was very explicit. What he's saying here is, all right, you're shocked. You don't believe. If you were a spiritual person and fought in a spiritual way, you would believe. I mean, that's what he's saying. It is the spirit that gives life. It is your spirit that will understand this. The flesh is of no avail. And he's saying your earthly understanding doesn't matter, because the word he's using here for flesh is a different word. And it's the word that Paul uses for flesh. You know, it's my flesh that does things that I don't want to do. And he means my body, my earthly part, my physical being. "The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." Jesus knew from the beginning the ones who would not believe and the one who would betray him. And he said, "For this reason, I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father." Again, he's saying, when he says the Spirit that gives life, he's saying, you know, God has to help you understand this teaching. That's why I said that. If you try to understand it with your brain and with your common sense and with your senses, not going to work. So this is funny. John 6:66 says this. As a result of this, many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer accompanied him. And what did he do? Did he chase them down and explain that it was a parable and tell them the true meaning? Nope. Nope. He let them go. And then the apostles are there. Did he explain to them that this was a teaching? That it was a parable? Nope. That it was a symbol? Nope. John 6:67 says, Jesus then said to the 12, do you also want to leave? And Simon Peter answered him, Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God. Now imagine this discourse and then the Last Supper. Jesus raises that bread and says, this is my body that will be given up for you. And the apostles are looking and they slap their foreheads and go, oh, thank God. Oh, Lord, we were so scared as we were walking with you that you were going to whip out a fishing knife and start slicing yourself up for us to eat. Oh, thank God. Oh, thank God. Can you imagine it? I mean, they heard that they have to eat him, and they're like, oh, God, I have no idea what he means by that, but I am frightened. And I love that. And when Jesus says, do this in memory of me or remembrance of me, that term in the Greek means carrying out the sacrifice. It is the same term used in Leviticus 24:7 and Numbers 10:10 for making a sacrifice, for sacrificing. Christ the high priest is the sacrifice. Okay, so we talked about Melchizedek real quick. I want to read 1 Corinthians. So we're reading that and we're like, yeah, but you know what? That's not what he meant because the early church didn't believe it. Oh, ho! Let's listen to Paul. He talks about the tradition of the institution. For I have received from the Lord what I also handed to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was handed over, took the bread, and after he had given thanks, broke it and said, this is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also the cup, after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily will have to answer for the body and blood of the Lord. That phrase there means murder. He'll be guilty of murdering Christ if he drinks the blood and eats the bread unworthily. A person should examine himself and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, without believing that it's the body and the blood, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are ill and infirm, and a considerable number are dying. If we discerned ourselves, we would not be under judgment. Look at that. All right? If that's a symbol, how does a symbol cause you to get sick and die? I mean, that's the real thing that Paul is explaining. Now, the early church believed the same thing. I want to point out that's 1 Corinthians 11. Let me read you 1 Corinthians 5:7-8. Christ, our Paschal Lamb, has been sacrificed. Paschal means Passover. Let us therefore celebrate the festival with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. All right, our festival is the Mass, and we confect the Eucharist. Now, I don't have a lot of time, and I don't want to bore this into you, and here it is. and take more time on it. But let me just read you a couple of the church fathers, many of whom lived before the New Testament was completely written. Look at Justin Martyr, this writing from 151 AD. We call this food Eucharist, and no one else is permitted to partake of it except one who believes our teaching to be true and who has been washed in the washing, which is for the remission of sins and regeneration. So that means anyone who is baptized, okay? But since Jesus Christ, our Savior, was made incarnate by the Word of God and had both flesh and blood for our salvation, so too, as we have been taught, the food which has been made into the Eucharist by the Eucharistic prayer set down by him, that institution, this is my body, which was given up for you, and by the change of which our blood and flesh is nurtured, is both the flesh and the blood of that incarnated Jesus. All right, listen to Ignatius of Antioch in 110 AD. This is when the book of Revelation was written, in 110 AD. I have no taste for corruptible food, nor the pleasures of this life. I desire the bread of God, which is the flesh of Jesus Christ, who was of the seed of David. And for drink, I desire his blood, which is love incorruptible. All right, and again, take note of those who hold heterodox opinions on the grace of Jesus Christ. They abstain from the Eucharist and from prayer because they do not confess that the Eucharist is the flesh of our Savior Jesus Christ, flesh which suffered for our sins and which that Father in his goodness raised up again. And then we have Irenaeus in 189. If the Lord were from other than the Father, how could he rightly take bread, which is of the same creation as our own, and confess it to be his body, and affirm that the mixture in the cup is his blood? It goes on and on and on. If you want to read these, go to Catholic.com and choose the Real Presence on the right. Go to pamphlets and choose the Real Presence. There are dozens and dozens and dozens of these there, and they're just a sampling. Okay, so let me talk a little bit. Let me end with this. The Passover was the redemption of Israel. It was the covenant in blood. Moses took a hyssop branch, dipped it into the blood, and sprinkled the people with the blood. Jesus covers us in his blood through true food. If Jesus saves us through the incarnation, and that's what he does, the incarnation is the belief that God became Jesus Christ. He became human. He became one of us. That's what saves us, that God became one of us. God became human that we might become divine. We couldn't get there from here, so he came from there to here. That's it. And that's what saved us, that God himself as a human being faced death, reversed Adam's sin of fleeing from death in disobedience to God. God faced death in Jesus Christ, submitted to torture and the most miserable, most shameful death imaginable, as Paul says, even death on a cross, so that we could get into heaven. Everyone. Everyone. But it's not just what saves us, as you saw in the readings, isn't just believing that Christ did that for us. He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, as Revelation says. And his lambness is what we must consume. That incarnation saved us, but throughout time, that incarnation has to be re-presented to us. Christ is not re-crucified at the Mass. All right, he doesn't come here, we go there. The Mass brings us to Calvary. At the beginning of the Eucharist part of the Mass, the priest says, lift up your heart. We lift them up to the Lord. What does that mean? The priest says, let's go up to heaven. And we go back into the garden and stand before the tree in the middle of the garden. which is the cross. We stand at Calvary, and that sacrifice is immediately applied to us. And here's something so beautiful. Christ went to that cross. And if you want to know what he went through, there's a book called A Doctor at Calvary that talks about his injuries and how they felt. And so Jesus goes to that cross. When I was a kid, I used to look at the corpus on the cross and wonder what the heck he died of. Because, you know, a couple of nails in your hands and feet, how does that kill you? I'm sure it hurt, but how does it kill you? Well, if you've ever seen a true corpus that represents the real injuries of Christ, you'll understand what he died of. He bled to death. He bled to death because that cat of nine tails is nine. When they say scourge, they use a cat of nine tails. It's nine sort of very strong, stiff rope, very tiny. And at the end of them are bent metal nails, hooks, fish hooks. And when it hit you and dug in and they pulled out your flesh. They ripped it. Could you imagine? Could you imagine that? Oh my God. And if you've seen The Passion, people thought that it was too violent. But that's what happened. And so he endured that. They beat him. They humiliated him. They made him walk naked through the street. They made him carry this cross, and it broke and dislocated his shoulder because it was so heavy. And he dragged it to Calvary with a little help from Simon Cyrene. And he brings it up there, and they lay him down on it, and they nail him into it through his wrists and through his feet, or through his hands and through his feet, really. And then if they did that, they tied his arms to it. And they left him there for 3 hours, dying. Jesus went through all of that so that when you go to that table, he can give you a kiss. Touch your lips and you can touch him. You can touch God. Isn't that amazing? Christ said that we are his body. And when you see the Eucharist moving through the church, with us going to the altar and coming back around, it's like a circulation system with the Eucharist. The altar is the heart pumping his blood and his flesh into us who are his body. I mean, it makes so much sense. But that veil was rent. And the Holy of Holies is present with us. And we go to that priest. And God touches our lips and kisses his children as often as they need it. Thank you, Jesus, for such a gift that no other religion has. Amen. Let us prepare for our guided meditation. After our guided meditation, I'll do a couple of announcements. But afterwards, if you want to call in and ask a question or go to the chat room, which I'm not sure is working still, our phone number is 347-633-9174. 347-633-9174. Let us prepare for our guided meditation. We're back, everyone. I'm trying a larger chat room because I don't think people can log into the smaller one. Again, our number after this is 347-633-9174. I know I didn't do charismatic prayer over everyone today. That's because it's going to be part of our guided meditation. Okay? So, if you're sitting in your chair, I want you to flex and release your feet. And while you do this, you're breathing in through your nose and out through your mouth. In, one, two, three, four, hold. Out, two, three, four. In, two, three, four. Out, two, three, four. While you do that, I want you to tense up and release your calves. Flex and release your thighs, your low back, flex and release, your shoulders, flex and release, your biceps, flex and release, your forearms and fists, flex and release. I want you to turn your head and press your ear to your shoulder on the left. On the right, press your ear to your shoulder. Bring your head center. I want those of you out there, in your mind, wherever you are in your room, imagine a white light is filling the room in front of you. It's bright, but you can still see. And the light turns from white to gold. The light has enveloped everything in front of you. In your mind, I want you to get up and walk into the light. What was not once your room is now an infinite space of golden light. As you walk through the beautiful light, I want you to imagine a warmth coming over you. Feel the warmth of the light. It's not hot. It's like warm water. As you feel it, you walk through. And suddenly the light slowly dissipates, not entirely, not into darkness as you're walking. You come out and you're standing in a beautiful forest. Fall leaves are falling, red and gold. In that forest, Jesus is standing before you. I want you to have a seat on a tree trunk in front of him. Those of you suffering from heart ailments, stand up, walk up to Jesus. As you approach, you see he's holding a golden bowl filled with small, round communion wafers. As you approach, you hold out your hand, and he puts the wafer in your right hand, and you take it with your left and put it in your mouth. I want you to feel liquid gold go down your esophagus and wrap around your heart a protective barrier. Feel that warmth and healing as the tissues and vessels become whole again. walk back to your tree trunk as that feeling continues. No pain, just warmth. Those of you with cancer at any stage, go up to Jesus. He hands you the communion wafer in your right hand. Take it with your left and eat it. I want you to feel that hot liquid metal, not unbearably hot, warm, like tea or hot water. And that sensation moves through your body to every site riddled with cancer. That light and that heat and that gold is wrapping itself around those cancer cells and squeezing them into nothing. Feel that sensation all over your body as you walk back to your seat and let it continue. Those of you who suffer from emotional ailments, depression, anxiety, bipolar, schizophrenia, addiction, go up to Jesus. Receive the Eucharist as the others have. I want you to feel that warm liquid gold as the Eucharist goes down your throat. Travel both up to your brain and down to your heart. That warm liquid giving you a tingling sensation on your scalp as it moves through the blood vessels, filling them with healing light, forming new connections. The gold in your heart is building it up so that you feel wonderful and calm. Go back to your seat. Let the feeling continue. Those of you with ailments of the kidneys, the liver, the spleen, and the intestines, come forward to Jesus. Take your Eucharist. Imagine the warm liquid light moving down into your gut, into your kidneys, into your liver, your spleen, your gallbladder, filling them with light, with new connections and blood vessels, restoring their function, ridding them of disease, ridding them of infection, ridding the liver of scar tissue, just filling your entire gut with the most beautiful sensation of healing and warmth. Now, those of you with ailments of the spine, the bones, the muscle, come forward, take the Eucharist. Feel that hot liquid gold go to every portion of your body, through the blood vessels and the muscle, right to the area that hurts or does not work. Feel that warm liquid light move to that area. Suppress the pain, restoring function, building new discs in the spine, alleviating pinched nerves, calming muscle spasms. Go back to your seat, and now anybody with any other ailment that I have not mentioned, go up to Christ and take your Eucharist. And in your mind, I want you to feel in your body that warm liquid light move to the area of your ailment, forming new connections in blood vessels, healing, wrapping around the tissue and restoring it to health. After everyone has taken their Eucharist and has taken their seat, Jesus takes his chalice holds it to his heart, and steps backward into the light. I want all of you to continue your breathing more shallow. In 1, 2, 3, out 2, 3. In 2, 3, out 2, 3. Retaining that sensation of warmth and healing, I want you to come back to our meeting together. Let us pray. Lord, we have shared in this spiritual sacrifice with you, hoping that one day we may come together in our physical church that we are praying for and hoping we can build with financial support. And we ask you to make that happen so that we can observe this healing of yours always. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Mass is ended. Go in peace and love to serve God by always serving and loving each other. Amen. I hope you all have a good week. I'm going to continue with a couple of announcements. First, we are looking for donations for support of this program and other ministries. We do like to give donations to causes in the name of our parishioners. This week, we would like to give money to Oklahoma. We would like to give money to victims of Sandy. I don't know if you know this, but there are people in the Jersey Shore who still don't have homes, and we hope we'd support them. We also support St. Jude's Children's Cancer Research Hospital. We support an organization called Food for the Poor, which supplies food to those in impoverished regions. It also allows you to buy those regions animals if you want to buy a family a chicken so that they have fresh eggs and can make chicks. You can buy them a goat so that they can milk the goat and sell the milk to make more money for more food. It's really a neat organization. Over 80% of your donations go right to the people who need them. In order to be a nonprofit in America, you only have to spend 20% of your donation income on the people you're supposed to be helping. That's why a lot of directors of nonprofits are driving Mercedes and kids in Africa are dying without penicillin. So always check into that. There are different websites that rate charities based on that. Anyway, we do take donations. We suggest $1 a download. You can do this by going to PayPal and sending money to our email, which is charismaticuniversalist@gmail.com. Or you can mail a check to us the old-fashioned way, which is lots of fun. I love going into that box and seeing mail. That address is Charismatic Universalist Church, P.O. Box 4163, St. Charles, Illinois, 60174. We suggest, again, $1 per download if you are enjoying our show. We do have gifts for donations. For $5, you get a card or a medal or a prayer book, a medal of any saint that you'd like, or a card, a prayer card from any saint. We have St. Benedict medals, also really nice ones. These are called the Exorcist medals, and they are powerful protection against evil. For $10, you'll get a personalized guided meditation from me, and that's when you send me your issues by email, and I personalize a guided meditation set, several of them, for you to use for your own healing and edification. For $15, you get a rosary, beautiful rosary, gold medal, black or white beads. For $20, you get the Bible I use, the New American Bible, St. Joseph edition. And for $35, to thank you for that donation, we'll give you all of the above. Now, you know, when we talk about the dollar per download, that's not a lot, and it does help with our radio ministry. And if you think it's too small and that a small donation can't make a difference, try spending the night in a room with a mosquito. Small things can make a huge difference. We will be expanding our radio service to YouTube. I'm trying to figure out the software that does that. We would ask you to follow us on Blog Talk. The screen you're looking at above our show, it'll say follow. If you click that, then Blog Talk will send you alerts when we schedule specials or new shows or when a show is canceled. We will also be beginning a new call-in show where you can ask me psychic medium questions, and that'll be on inspireradio.com. InspireRadio on beginning Tuesday, June 11th at 10 p.m. Central Standard Time. And I'll give you more information next week once I have it. You should come like our page on Facebook. You can go to Facebook and type in Charismatic Universalist Church. There are two. One is a friend page. One is a public page. Please go to the public page and like us, okay? And our website is www.charismatic-universalist.org. Well, that's it. I should just mention that any donation you make to us is fully tax deductible. We have a couple minutes. If there's anyone listening who would like to call in with a question, you can call us right now at 347-633-9174. 347-633-9174. I've also launched a new chat room, and you can ask a question in there. I did just want to tell you a little story about my first paranormal experience, and it cracks me up. Again, number, in case you just ran for a pen, 347-633-9174. Anyway, it was really funny. I was in a house. It was a pretty scary house. And I was standing on a landing of a staircase where it went up a little bit and then over to the left. And everybody was down the stairs. They were standing on the ground floor, and I was there watching them. They were trying to fix a piece of equipment. I'm standing there with my recorder. I have my coat on because it's winter, but we turn off the heat so that it doesn't interfere with our recorders because we can hear that noise. And sometimes the heat registers make weird noises and groans and stuff and whispers. So we turn that off, and I'm standing there, and this shadow head comes around my left shoulder, and it was the weirdest thing because its neck was stretching, and it came in front of my vision and looked at me. It was right nose to nose with me. I screamed. I threw my recorder in the air. I flew down those stairs and into the group, and they're all going, "What? What? What?" It's my first investigation, and I see a shadow person. Scared the life out of me. I did not sleep when I got home. I was up for 72 hours. Scariest thing I've ever seen. So, anyway, I'm a big chicken. Sometimes, when something's going on, I rush in and I start screaming the prayers and making crosses and throwing holy water and holding out my exorcist medals and crosses. And it's hysterical. I'm a disaster. Anyway, real quick, the number is 347-633-9174. I hope you do consider donating to us. You know, when I started this, I said, I really think there's a need out there for a liberal Catholic Church that doesn't throw away the Orthodox teachings. You know, a lot of liberal churches will have a mass, and they'll all be standing around, and the people will bless the bread. the priest will use real bread and the crumbs fall. And I mean, there's one church father who talked about if you had strands and crumbs of gold and dropped them on the floor, would you not drop down to your knees and pick them up? Well, what you have in your hands is much more precious than that. Do not allow a morsel to fall or you will go to hell. I mean, it was pretty emphatic. And, you know, they're using bread and crumbs are falling everywhere. I'm just like, see, I would be on my hands and knees picking up all the pieces and eating them. I'm just a freak for that because the Eucharist, oh, it just means so much to me. I know how much it means to salvation, and I don't want to lose it ever. I need to be with it all the time. So anyway, I'm going to let us go. Thank you for listening. I know the sermon was a little long this week. It was because I wanted you to understand where this teaching comes from. I would recommend that you go ahead and listen to it again if you need to write down the scripture verses. If you would like those scripture references to the various things that I was talking about, email me at charismaticuniversalist@gmail.com. I think I've been saying that wrong. Our email is charismaticuniversalist@gmail.com. And on PayPal, it's charismaticuniversalist@gmail.com. But anyway, email me. If you have a question about anything, email me. One thing we're starting up, and I'm doing classes now for full membership into the church. If you're desiring baptism or marriage, contact me. I am happy to perform both. If you have a couple of friends that also listen to this show and you get enough people and would like me to come out there to your gathering, I will. And if you would like the sacraments of initiation, baptism, first communion, confirmation, and there are enough people in the area, I will go out there and administer them to you after we do your teaching. All sacraments occur on Easter Vigil. If you start like a house church and you have people there who also love this church and you want to do a Bible study together and worship together, again, contact me. I would love to see satellite churches, little house churches popping up, and we will support you. And we will help you build your group. And if one among you would like to become a priest, I will ordain you. You have to do some formal graduate education in theology. But if you'd like to do that, I will ordain you. And this church itself remains on the worldwide scale here on the internet, on radios, but I would love to have a church home as well. And if you would love to attend a church like ours, our church, the CUC, then gather some people into your home, attend together, enjoy your time together. And I am writing a book of theology for this church for use here. And you can, when it's done, email me where your home church is and I'll make sure you get it for study. I really think it's important that we expand like this and that we help you, the listeners, attend a church that you love. I mean, this radio show, this could be church, this is church. Enjoy it. But I want to start traveling around. I would like to see groups popping up, and I can travel to you and help you, confirm you, get you going. If you do want to do anything in the name of this church, it has to be under our purview and governance. Not because I want more power, but because, of course, if you have our name, we want to make sure you're doing our thing. But anyway, any of you interested in that, or if you already have that goal and you got a couple of friends and you listen to this together, email me, charismaticuniversalist@gmail.com. Let me know about it, and I will help you get started. Our website, www.charismatic-universalist.org, is under renovation. We are going to be putting up a lot more stuff, and we'll have a store on there where you can buy t-shirts and clever types of things. But anyway, we're expanding. Please grow with us. If you enjoy this radio program and you listen to it every week, you might want to start praying about getting more involved, about contacting me perhaps for a sacrament you're missing, to baptize your children, to get married, for spiritual counseling, to join our Skype lessons for membership, any of that, to start a house church. Please email me, get in contact with me. If you're listening every week and you have been, this is your church. You've been attending with us. And take your time in deciding whether this is the church for you. But I would suggest if you're listening every week that you do some discernment and decide if we've become your church. And if we have, let me tell you something. I'm honored as all heck to have any of you here with me. Well, it's time to go. I hope you enjoyed today's program. I hope you learned a lot about your faith, about our faith, and about our Lord Jesus Christ. Have a great week, everybody. God loves every single one of you as if there were only one of you, and I, your bishop, love you as well.